Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah chapter 2, continuing our series of study on the book of Zechariah. We're in the third night vision found in chapter 2, page 1009, where we hear something of what the Lord has to say regarding Zion, the city of God, the Jerusalem of His people. So Zechariah chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter and we'll be looking at this whole chapter together this morning, as it is the third vision given to Zechariah to share with God's people. So again, this is on page 1009, Zechariah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. And I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length." And behold, the angel who talked with me came forward, and another angel came forward to meet him, and said to him, "Run, say to that young man, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls, because of the multitude of people and livestock in it. And I will be to her a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up! Escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who served them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And thus ends our reading from God's Word here this morning. Again, we're looking at this whole chapter together as the third vision given to Zechariah. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the many losses which God's people suffered when they were attacked the Babylonians, perhaps one of the hardest for us to understand or comprehend is the destruction and loss of Jerusalem. Unlike any city in which we live, we might be grieved of heart if we happen to lose our city in some way or in some fashion. But unlike any city that we might grieve over, Jerusalem is repeatedly spoken of in the Bible as being the city of God, like we just have sung. That city where God's temple is located, that city where God's presence was experienced, that city where God's care was bestowed, where His rule was exercised and maintained, where His worship was performed, where His power was made known, where His covenant was graphically displayed and present in terms of the ark. Indeed, Jerusalem was so highly spoken of in the Bible that we read in Jeremiah and Isaiah of the fact that God's people had come to be lulled to a false sense of security in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's city. Jerusalem is God's city. And so how could God's city ever be lost? If we live in Jerusalem, we're safe. We'll be secure no matter what. Nothing can happen to us. Destruction will never reach us. Foreign enemies will never make their way inside. They believe that for all intents and purposes, Jerusalem, the city, Jerusalem, the earthly city, could never be destroyed. But of course, the Babylonian destruction changed all that. As the people watched the walls tumble to the ground, as the temple was smashed to bits and its people were slaughtered. It was a terrible, terribly rude awakening for God's people. And you could imagine then that some of them might have been very disenfranchised with the city of Jerusalem, very, very disillusioned about the significance or the importance of Jerusalem anymore. But through the prophet Zechariah, the Lord comes to encourage his people by revealing to them the future glory of Jerusalem. God is saying, "I have not forgotten Jerusalem. I have not left this city to forever live in ruins, but no, I have a purpose. I have a future. I have glory awaiting this city, a future far greater than any you have ever known." And as this earthly Jerusalem was a sign and symbol of the heavenly Jerusalem, which is to come, there's much for us to find here as well as we look at this vision, much for us to be encouraged by as we see the future that God has planned for the city of Jerusalem. By means of this third vision, we can find encouragement of what God is doing in Jesus Christ, what awaits us in Jesus Christ. So in our time this morning, we want to look at this passage to see the future glory of Jerusalem. We want to look at this passage in three parts then. First of all, look at God's plan, then secondly, God's call, and then lastly, God's presence. So God's plan, God's call, and God's presence. But at the beginning of the vision, Zechariah sees a man on a mission. He sees a young man walking away, walking toward Jerusalem with a measuring line in his hand. And he's somewhat perplexed by this. And so he questions this young man. He says, "Where are you going? What are you doing? What are you seeking to do?" And the young man, of course, responds that he's going to see Jerusalem, to measure Jerusalem, to figure out what is its length and width and so forth. We're not told who this young man is. We're not, whether this is an angel, whether this is just a vision of a man as part of the vision itself. But it seems that this man represents at least the aspirations and the ideas of God's people. You can imagine that as Israel is now together back in the Promised Land, back in the ruins of Jerusalem, as they build the temple, that they now begin to wonder what the point is of rebuilding this temple and establishing this temple when the city has no walls. If we have no walls, then what will prevent any foreign enemy from coming marching right up to the temple and destroying it all over again? To rebuild the walls of Jerusalem would seem to be just as important, if not more important, than building the temple. And so this man here is pictured as going to measure Jerusalem to mark out where everything is, where everything will go, in order to make a plan to lay out where the houses are going to be built, where the wall is going to go. It's a man on a mission to see to it that this wall of Jerusalem gets built back up and Jerusalem is reestablished. And yet we find that as this man goes out, suddenly the interpreting angel of the other visions appears. And this interpreting angel is met by a second angel. And this second angel commands the first to run after the young man. Don't let him go. Don't let him go measure Jerusalem. Stop him. Go, run to him and declare that Jerusalem shall be inhabited as villages without walls because of the multitude of people and livestock within it. And it's a bit of a subtle rebuke. While the man no doubt had good intentions, he's quite mistaken about Jerusalem's future. And that's where this vision is going. That it's saying that the people of God, their vision, their plan for Jerusalem is false, is mistaken, quite mistaken. You see, God's people seem to have in mind this idea that Jerusalem is just going to go back to normal. We're just going to go back to what we had before. Well, there's the ruins of the old wall, so we'll just measure that out and we'll figure it out and we'll put those walls back. And here were the cities, or rather here were the homes and here were the streets, and we'll mark that out and we'll put those houses back up and we'll just get back to normal. We're going to go back to what we had before. We're going to simply restore what was lost. And God now comes to his people through Zechariah by means of this vision and says that my plans for Jerusalem are far beyond anything that you're expecting, anything that you're thinking about. Jerusalem is going to be so massive. It's going to be such a huge city with so many people and livestock that it cannot be contained in walls. There's going to be so many people that they're going to just spill out of the city into the surrounding countryside. It's going to be this huge, sprawling metropolis that is so magnificent, it's basically impossible to surround with walls. God is saying, you have this very minimalist idea of what I am doing and where I am going with Jerusalem, the city of God. And I invite you here to see that I am doing far more than you ever imagined. And God then adds a second part to that as well. He says, it's not going to need a wall. It's not going to have a wall because it's going to be so large. But I tell you what, you will in some respects have a wall because I will be your wall. I will be a wall of fire all around. You see, in these days, if a city didn't have a wall, it was a sign of shame and disgrace. It was a sign of weakness. It meant that you were just a lowly, insignificant town, easily under the power or sway of another foreign power. You were defenseless. You had nothing. You were a pathetic little city on the world stage. And now God comes to his people and says, you're not going to have a wall, but I will be your wall. I will be a wall of fire. You will have the greatest, most precious protection possible. You can think of the pillar of fire which led Israel through the wilderness. That pillar of fire that also moved behind Israel and separated her from the Egyptians before they crossed the Red Sea. You also had at the Garden of Eden, remember that flaming sword. God put a flaming sword to keep mankind out of the garden. And now the Lord is almost reversing that picture and saying, guess what? I will be your wall of fire, keeping you in my city and keeping all your enemies out. I will keep you safe inside the city of my presence. I will be that wall of fire that will forever keep out all hostile forces and enemies so that you live in peace without worry, without anxiety or fear forever. It's a remarkable picture for God's people. It's a remarkable picture of what the Lord is going to do for Jerusalem. And some people believe that it is yet awaiting a literal fulfillment today in the land of Israel now. That they're excited by the fact that many Jews are returning to Israel. Israel, it gives people land, they give them money, they support them. If the Jews, of Jewish people will just return to Israel, then it'll be restored again. And many Christians even say, that's wonderful. God is doing what he promised Zechariah. Jerusalem is going to overflow and abound. It's not going to have walls. It's going to be magnificent, filled with people and animals. But before you begin writing checks to the temple foundation, you should realize that this vision is a picture of what God is doing in Christ. It's not awaiting a literal fulfillment here in this world as the Jews flock unto Jerusalem today. It's a picture of what God has done and introduced in Jesus Christ with his first coming. In Galatians, you read about how the walls have been torn down. There's no more Jew or Greek, slave or female, but they're all one in Jesus Christ. In Christ, God is gathering in the nations, extending Jerusalem, broadening it, widening it, adding to the numbers. And so when you get to Revelation 7, what do you read about? You read about a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all the tribes and peoples on the earth, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." See, in Revelation, John picks up this very vision. It picks up this picture, and he shows us this vast multitude of people before the throne of God, living in a city, grand city, dwelling in before God's presence, enjoying the future, enjoying what is coming to us in Christ. You see, God is giving his people this picture. He's filling them with this great grand vision, and he's saying to them, your ideas are so small. What no eye has seen, nor has ever entered into the mind of man, that's what I have waiting for my people. And it's important for us today, too, because we can look at the world and we can get so discouraged, can't we? The church seems to be weak and failing. The church seems to be dying the slow death of attrition. The church seems like it's failing and coming to nothing, and the nations are oppressing us and they're destroying us. And sometimes, you know, we can get so worked up about the kind of heresies and false teachings that make their way to the church that we almost despair at times and say, you know, heaven's going to be a really lowly populated place. For us, we think the church is just so small, so insignificant. And God is saying, you don't even know a tenth part of it. You can't even see what I'm doing. You can't even comprehend the magnificence of what I'm doing. Heaven is going to be filled with my people. There are going to be myriads upon myriads of men and women and children and angels gathered together around me, glorying me with all their being. My plan for my people, my plan for my church reaches far past your puny ideas. I'm doing way more than you could ever, ever imagine. See, God is inviting us to share his vision, to see His vision, to have faith in His power, to have faith in His plan, to see that this is going to happen. This is coming in Jesus Christ. This is going to take place, a new world where thousands, millions upon millions of God's people are going to live forever in a world of peace and safety, where God's circle of protection forever enfolds us in love and in safety. And see, and that even gives encouragement to the church to get out there. God is doing a marvelous, wonderful thing. He has a glorious plan. I want to be part of this plan. I want to be part of this program. We commit our time, our energy, our money to this because we are captivated by this. Even as you know, when there's a fundraiser, they make the plans. They put the building plans out. They do a graphical display. Why? Because they want to fill you with a vision of what they're doing so that you'll put your money behind it. And God's doing the same thing, showing His people just a piece of the picture of what His plan is, so that you'll get behind it, so that you'll get captivated by it, motivated by it, and be filled with great comfort and joy in what God is going to do. So it's a wondrous plan the Lord has for His people. And it's in the light of this plan that the Lord now utters a call to His people. In verse 6 we read, "Up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon." As you can see in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and also in Esther, when King Cyrus gave permission to God's people to return to Jerusalem and to Judah, there were a lot of them who chose not to. They chose to stay behind, wherever they may have been located. In fact, Ezra tells us that there were only about 50,000 people. I don't know the estimates for the number of Jewish people there would have been in the world at this time, but still 50,000 people actually choosing to come back to Jerusalem when allowed, when permitted, is a pretty small number, a pretty small number. Even God calls it a remnant. And furthermore, when you get to the book of Nehemiah, you find out, and Nehemiah, by the way, is 100 years after Zechariah, 100 years from now, Nehemiah is there in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. But then when the walls are even being rebuilt, you'll remember that they had to cast lots. Jerusalem had so few people living in it that they had to cast lots as to who from the country would have to live in the city. People didn't want to live there. It was, in many respects, uninhabited. And so they had to force people, move into Jerusalem, move into the place of the city of God's presence. You see, in many respects, God's people were more than happy after the exile to continue to live among their unbelieving neighbors, refuse to return to the ancient land of promise, refuse to help in the reestablishment of the city and temple, refuse to be devoted to God's worship and God's presence there in that city. And no doubt they chose to stay behind where they were for what they thought to be good intentions. I'm sure they weren't perhaps intentionally saying, "Well, I reject the Lord because He was mean to us, and so I don't want to." No, it's probably, "I don't want to sacrifice. I want to give up my business. I don't want to give up my relatives. I don't want to give up this house that I have. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to give up. I don't want to let these things go. I'm going to stay." Verse 7 tells us they're happy to dwell with the daughter of Babylon. And if you know anything about Babylon as it's pictured in the Bible, it's a city that's characterized by gross immorality, licentiousness, vain pleasures, pride, injustice, so on. God's people seem more than happy, more than willing to stay with this daughter of Babylon who offers them all the illicit pleasures they can get. And the Lord is saying through Zechariah, "Get out of there. I'm building a new Jerusalem. I'm providing you a land of true prosperity. I'm providing you a land of untold blessing where I may be found and where you can live in the light of my glory forever. I will be your glory. I will be the glory in your midst. I will be your wall of fire. You can live with me, the God of all the universe. Get up, escape, run away, come back to me. What can the world really offer you? My blessings far outweigh anything the world gives. And for that reason, God calls His children back to Himself. And He adds to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, after His glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye. Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them." See, the Lord first invites His people saying, you know, look what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to bring you into a great and glorious city. I know I've spread you abroad. My judgment was on you, but come back. I have mercy. Draw near to me. But then the Lord adds, but judgment's coming too. Judgment's coming. I will destroy those nations that touched you. I will destroy those nations that were mean to you and hurt you and destroyed you. The Lord proclaims that you are the apple of my eye. Normally, we understand that in terms of being precious. And in certain places of Scripture, that's what it means. But here, it's actually a different phrasing in the Hebrew than normally is the case for apple of the eye. And rather, it's kind of the idea of the gate of the eye. And it's the idea that your eye is very sensitive. And when you get something in your eye, when you get a little speck of dust even in your eye, it bothers you, it upsets you, and it leads you to act swiftly to relieve this annoyance and this pain. And that's what God is saying. Whoever touches you is touching my eye. Whoever dares to lay a finger on you is putting a finger in my eye, and I'm going to act. I'm going to come. I'm going to do something about it. I'm not going to let them just poke me in the eye, but I'm going to come and I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to respond swiftly. Get out of there because I have blessings for you, but get out of there because you're going to be caught in that judgment if you don't. Just like Lot's wife. Lord comes to Lot and his family. He says, get out of there. Get out. My judgment's coming. And Lot's wife looks back and she's a pillar of salt. God says, get out, or you're going to be caught within that judgment. And all of this adds then another level to the seriousness of this call and invitation of God to flee to Zion. Come back to Jerusalem. Get out of Babylon. And it's a call that comes to us even still today. When you look again to the book of Revelation, John echoes what we read here in chapter 2. We hear John in Revelation 18 describing how an angel cries out, Babylon has fallen. And a voice is then heard from heaven saying, come out of her. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God still today is proclaiming to His people, get out of Babylon. Get out of the world. Escape from her. Do not join her in her pleasures. Do not join her in her lust. Do not join her in her sins, but flee from her. In those days, God was calling His people back to a literal city, back to Jerusalem, to the land of promise. We're not being called there today, but we are being called to leave the world. We're being called to be committed to the Lord God, to be committed to His worship, to be committed to living as His children, to live separate from the world, to live as His called out people. In fact, in the Greek, the word for church actually is called out ones. When we speak of the church, we are speaking of those who are called out. Called out from what? Called out from the world. Not just the elect, but those called out from the world. Those whom God has drawn out of Babylon and made a king, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And God is still urging us today, escape from her. Live as my called out people. Come back to me. Be committed to my worship and my glory and my power and my might and my grace. See, the Lord is here putting pressure on His people. He's putting pressure on them. Don't continue to live like the world. I'm putting pressure on you so that you would realize you have to be different, to force you apart, not to live together, not to live in harmony, but to live separate. It's a pressure the world is even putting on us now, today, brothers and sisters. With its growing resentment for God's word. It's a pressure we cannot escape. Because the world is pushing us to conform to them. And that will have to drive us either to go along with them or to go to the Lord. And the Lord is pushing on us. And the Lord is saying, get out, go away, flee. And the world is going to make it even harder. And you can imagine that God probably as well is going to make it harder. And are you ready for that? Are you willing to give up living like the world in order to be separated unto the Lord? I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's going to happen, but it seems that we're on a pathway where God is making more and more clear that we cannot enjoy what the world enjoys anymore. That we have to start drawing lines. We have to start making hard decisions. We have to start beginning to say that I'm willing to be strange. I'm willing to be weird. I'm willing to be very different than the world because I am God's. A willingness to say that I'll be looked at like we look at the Amish. That I'm ready for the world to look at me like we look at the Amish who are just out there. Are you ready for that? God says, get out. Come out. Flee. We have to deal with that very seriously today as God's people. There is this pressure to divorce ourselves from the world and stay true to our identity in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The Lord has sent us Christ exactly so that we might be taken out of the world. Jesus came to rescue us from the world. Jesus came to separate us from the world. Jesus came to save us from the world. God is putting this pressure on His people so that they say, yes, this world is not my home. I can sacrifice. I can give up. I can deny myself pleasures. I can deny myself what the world enjoys because God is my glory, because Christ is my Savior. The Lord says, see what I'm doing with Jerusalem and leave Babylon. So that you find these wondrous blessings and escape this terrible judgment. And to such people who escape then in Jesus Christ, who become citizens of heaven, the Lord reveals another wondrous promise, the promise of His presence. In verses 10 through 12 it reads, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. When you read that, who do you think is speaking? It's a question every commentator wonders. In the Hebrew, things are much more ambiguous. And what's ambiguous is who's speaking. Is Zechariah talking after beginning with verse 6? Did the vision end and is verses 6 through 13 Zechariah now speaking to the city, to Jerusalem, to his people? Or is it the case that with verse 6 the angel continues to talk? Or is it in verse 6 that God is now talking? Who's speaking in verses 6 through 13? What's going on here? It's a question, again, that everybody struggles with and wonders about. And the best answer seems to be that it is none other than the angel of the Lord who is talking. In the first vision, we saw the angel of the Lord riding upon a horse, the commander of the Lord's armies. And the angels then report to him. Now in the third vision, notice as well that the second angel who comes along commands the first, tells the first what to do, where to go, what to say. And when you read through verses 6 through 13, there's this curious sort of interplay between God and whoever's talking. Because on the one hand, the person speaking says, I will dwell in your midst. I will be with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord will inherit Judah. There's this kind of mixing of God speaking and yet this person speaking and this person speaking is talking like God and saying they're going to live with them like God and so forth. And so it appears to be that the angel of the Lord is talking here, none other than the Son of God, before he takes on flesh. The Lord, the Son of God is speaking to Zechariah, and Zechariah will then bear this message to God's people. And the Son of God is here proclaiming the wonder and the glory of his first coming and his second coming. He says, I will come, I will dwell in your midst. And when the word dwell is used here, it's the same word used to speak of the glory cloud that came upon the tabernacle and temple. The same word which John picks up in his gospel when he says that we have beheld the glory of God who tabernacled, who dwelled in our midst. When he speaks of Christ. And as we know, with Christ dwelling in our midst, coming into our midst, the nations have started to join themselves to the Lord. Even as he promised in Zechariah. He says here in verse 11, many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. When? When I dwell in their midst. When Christ comes into the world, he draws all nations unto himself. And so after Pentecost, there's people from every nation coming, being joined to God, and they become part of His people. Magnificent. Just what Paul was saying in Galatians, that Gentiles even become part of the covenant people. They become part of Israel. And we often speak of replacing Israel, but that's not quite accurate. They become part of Israel. They become part of God's people. The Son of God here is speaking of His first coming and the glory, the wonder of His dwelling in our midst and drawing the nations unto Himself. But then He goes on, He says that I will dwell in your midst. You shall know the Lord of hosts has sent me, and the Lord will inherit Judah as His portion in the Holy Land. And that goes on and speaks then of the future. Of what's going to happen when Christ comes again, that God will certainly dwell in our midst in a much more full way. Revelation 21 again. Revelation comes up. John declares, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. See, the Lord is pointing us forward here to the far reaches of the future. To see the magnificence of knowing that we will dwell in God's new city with all of God's people in complete peace and security and safety, free from all judgment, and we will behold the face of the living God. We will be one people living in a new creation, enjoying His presence, a seemingly unbelievable future. And yet God says again, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm bringing about. This is what I'm accomplishing. That you will dwell with me in a way far beyond this original temple, far beyond this original city. It'll be a new world where there's no sun and moon because my glory shines everywhere. And you live by the very light of my glory every day for all eternity, basking in the magnificence of it all. Lord gives this vision to His people because they are so discouraged by the present state of affairs. God knows they look at the world and they say, what is happening, Lord? He knows they look at the world and they wonder, what is going on? We're in shambles. We're in ruins. The church seems to be languishing and on the verge of destruction. The nations are in charge of us. We're at their mercy. Your people are dying. Your people are persecuted. And God says, yeah, but look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm giving you. Look at what I'm bringing you. Look at the future I have for my people. And then at the end, we have this note of solemnity. We're told to sing and rejoice because we see what God is doing in Christ. To sing and rejoice at the future awaiting us. And then God says, but be quiet. In the Hebrew, the word is hush. Hush. Be silent, all flesh. Hush before the Lord. Because He's stirring. Look, the Lord is on His throne and He's stirring. He's getting ready. He's shaking, as it were, out of sleep. Of course, the Lord doesn't sleep, but that's the idea, the picture. That God is, as it were, rousing from sleep. The Lord is turning in His bed. He's getting up off His throne. He's reaching forth His hand. The Lord is coming. The Lord is doing this. The Lord is going to bring this to pass very soon, very quickly. Be quiet, for here comes the Lord. Be quiet, because His power is about to be displayed. See, there's a lot to take in with this vision. And it should be obvious to us that it speaks very clearly of the glory that's coming to us in Jesus Christ. But at the end, the Lord says, hush. Hush. Because I am right there. I'm at the threshold. You're just a moment's away from receiving this future. You're just a step away from experiencing the full glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, everything is disappointing you now. But turn your eyes to this vision of the future. And understand that I am getting ready on my holy throne to reach forth my hand to shake these nations and to bring this new creation and to bring you into the enjoyment of all these things. I'm getting ready to reveal my full glory before the nations, to rescue my people and destroy all their enemies. Therefore, we are to rejoice and to sing and to be silent. Because this God is coming. This God has His hand at the door. And He will bring us all these magnificent things in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the angel of the Lord. See this wondrous vision, brothers and sisters, and be captivated by it, because it's coming and will be given to you. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are filled with awe at the wonder of Your mercies and Your grace, and the future that You have in store for those that love You and are called according to Your purpose in Jesus Christ. O Father, how awesome this salvation is, and how much we owe Christ all glory, honor, and praise, both now and forevermore, because He is the one who puts us into possession of these things, so that we can be Your children, be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would impress this vision and this future upon our hearts and our minds, so that in the midst of the sufferings of this world and in the midst of the troubles of this age, You would fill us with joy and thanksgiving at what we know is coming to us. And that, Father, we would see even now that You are coming, that You are about a moment away from entering into this world to bring this glorious future to pass. So encourage Your people, Father, that she may, with yet great zeal and joy, continue to serve You and seek Your glory in this dying world, knowing the wonder of what's awaiting her. O Heavenly Father, bless Your church, encourage her, give her strength, and keep her faithful to her Savior, that she may bring Him all glory. Hear us, Father, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.